Desire your prayers. As Brother James preached yesterday morning, I'm inspired and fired all at the same time. I want to preach a doctrinal message this morning by the help of the Lord. There's a lot of scriptures in this. I built it strictly on the Word of God, that you may be able to take and there's a lot more scriptures than what I have on every angle that I work from in this. There's more than what, most generally anyway, there's more than what I have written down here and that I will use. But this is something that you don't hear preached on a whole lot anymore. I think Brother Tony touched on it, preached on it, I believe, our last meeting. But I'm going to go a little bit different than he did. But I want to turn to Psalms, the 48th chapter. We desire your prayers. The Lord will have mercy on us this morning. 48th chapter of the good book of Psalms, if you'll turn there with me. 12th verse, 11th verse. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwark, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now, this is not my text, but this is where I want to start. But I'll go ahead and write my subject on the board. I will build my church. Now, I want this right here because of one phrase that's in here. I got fired up. The Lord gave it to me this morning. And he said that you may tell it to the generation following. Now, the Lord wants people to know what the church of God is. He wants everybody in here to know what the church of God is. The church of God is a spiritual body. It is not a brick and stone building. It is a spiritual body. And I'll get into all that later. But the bottom line is, he wants you and I to understand what it is. He wants you and I to have a foundation of doctrine by the Word of God, whereby that when you deal with people that are saved or even unsaved, but that need to know what the church of God is, that you may tell it, that you may enlighten them, that you may help them to know what the church of God is. So it said that you may tell it. Go around it, look at it, study it, examine it. Look it over, folks, this morning. Study what the church is this morning. Look at this from top to bottom. This is the church of God. The church of God is a beautiful, beautiful body that the Lord has worked with. Let's go to Matthew now, the 16th chapter for my text. 16th of Matthew, 13th verse. Pray for my voice, my throat. Punish this old thing over 40 years, and it's given me trouble sometimes. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, that I the Son of Man am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. They wanted to know what they thought about him. Today, he wants to know what you think about the church of God. He wants to know how well you know what the church of God is. There's multitudes of people out there don't know what this is. They don't understand it. They can't see it. They can't visualize it in any way, because in John, the 3rd chapter there, he said you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be spiritually born to visualize, to understand, to get a visual, mental, heart picture of what the church of God is. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. saved, redeemed, washed in the blood, for you and I to be able to see it. But this morning, God wants you and I to know it, to understand it. He wants you young people to study it. He wants the middle-aged and the old, whereby that they can tell it, they can explain it to their children, their grandchildren, workers, family members, people around them. He wants them to be able to put it out there what it is, praise God. How well can you do that this morning? Can you tell what it is? Can you tell where it is, what it is? Can you tell it's a spiritual body? Can you give them scripture after scripture and be able to enlighten them or help them in one way or another? Listen, the devil has fought the church of God. When it started coming out in 1880, he started fighting it. He started working against it. But the old timers took and they built the scriptures as God gave them. And they began to tell and enlighten and help people to see. Come out of her, my people. The Bible said, and they come, they preach, they taught, and people begin to come, and those that were saved, and they begin to a revolution or a movement across the land and sometimes across the world, whereby people saw that this was the body of Christ. This was the church of God. And people begin to move. Them old preachers, they preached it by the word of God. They built it scripture by scripture. So Jesus said, I'll build my church. I'm going to do something here. Now then, as we go through this, you can look at it and see where God has worked all the way down, how he's put this body together. But he told Peter, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee. You didn't get this any other way but by the Father. You're going to get this by the Father and by the Son and by the Holy Ghost. The ministers that have had the vision and the understanding, we didn't get this overnight. We got this by getting into the Word of God, fasting and praying and studying and pleading and begging, Lord, enlighten us, show us, help us to know what this is all about. It come through the preacher of the Word some, but the ministers, I've heard them say that they spent hours up into maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning studying on the various doctrines of the Church of God, and God would come down, he would feel, he would work, he would build them a foundation, so to speak, of something solid, whereby when we get hammered, so to speak, and people start coming against that, we don't back up. We have something solid to stand on. You need something solid to stand on. You need the Bible and the Holy Spirit, a foundation of faith and a foundation of doctrine, whereby you can do what God would have you to do. Young people, I beg you this morning, know what it is. Get the old books. Get the Bible. Get the Lord. Study it. Pray over it. Beg God to enlighten you to what thus saith the Word of God, that all of this is. He said here, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. We have people in the visual body that right here and that have been here that are good carpenters, wonderful carpenters. I've worked for them. I've worked with them. And I'm this big compared to them because they know much, much more than I do. One that's been in this meeting, he told me one time, he said, Carl, he said, you'll not learn what I know by doing install work. In other words, he can take it from the ground and build it up. Listen today, people can take and build houses. There's fine carpenters that can do that. But listen, folks, when it comes to something as precious, something that is going to involve eternity. Something that is going to involve something of the most beautiful body in the world. God didn't leave it to man to do it. He done it himself. Praise God. I will build my church. This is not something man can do. They don't have the power. They don't have the authority. The only one that can do it with Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Ghost. For the bottom line is, this is a spiritual body, and that spiritual body has to have something solid. And upon this rock, I will build my church. I'm going to build it on something that no matter what happens, the gates of hell, and no matter what else happens, it'll be able to stand because it's on Jesus Christ himself. There's no man. Man can do what Christ can do when all hell breaks loose against the church. They can't do it. It takes God to do it. So he built the church himself. He built it on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles itself, saying he himself being the chief cornerstone. But he's also the foundation. He is everything. He's a buckler. He's a shield. He's everything to you and I this morning. And you and I have something solid that we're in and solid that we're associated with. The church of God. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now then, what is the church of God? You could go over there to Jerusalem, and if somebody could line out everywhere Jesus went and everything he did, you could follow his paths, and you wouldn't find one building with his name on it that he built it. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, and the Son of Man don't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't own a home, he didn't build a home, and he didn't build no church buildings anywhere. So consequently, the church of God is not brick and stone and mortar and all of that. It's something greater than that. There is fantastic buildings, churches, whatever you want to call them. I've been in some of them in New York City and Washington and places. There's some overseas that are fabulous. They've got high and beautiful woodwork. And you would stand, at least I did, in awe of all that is in these places. But that's not the church. What I see is something greater, more beautiful than that, praise God. I will build my church. I will build it. Listen, folks, he started then, and he's still building today. He's still working today, praise God. He is still bringing people in, saving, putting them in the body, and building and doing exactly what needs to be done with the people out there through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what is it this morning? What is the church? Let's go to John 11 and 49. Like I said, if you're writing scripture down, you'll have a few to write this morning. 11 and 49 of the good book of St. John. And one of them, named Calapius, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, being high priest that year. He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. All right, let's tie that in with 1 Corinthians 1. 1 and 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosius, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now then, he's saying here back in the good book of John, he's saying that this spake he not of himself, being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now then, that wasn't the nation of the Jerusalem. Wasn't the nation of Rome or whatever. I'm not saying he didn't die totally for that, but or without totally for that. But the bottom line, not for that nation only, but that he should also gather together in one. He died to make, to redeem, to wash, to bring together a body of people that were scattered abroad. That is the church of God. He died for them. And we're going to get into more of the blood on that later. But the bottom line is this morning, this is a spiritual body. This is a body that there is people that belong, are in, that was born into the church of God, that's all over the world. This is not just right here. This body is everywhere. They may not have pastors over here and there, down in Old Mexico and over in Germany and different places, Russia and China and all these places. There's people that's washed in the blood. But Jesus has a purpose and a vision. He wants to bring everybody into the visible body. Those that are scattered out. That's why in 1881 and through there, when he began a reformation and a movement to bring those. And it went not just in one little group, but this thing was resonating everywhere. There was ministers, there was saints that began to have a vision and an understanding that there's something better than these bodies out here. That there's something that Jesus is trying to do. And he been and he worked and he called and he kept calling. And there was meetings and camp meetings and revival meetings and tent meetings and brush arbor meetings. And all these meetings have come out of her, my people. He was calling to those that were scattered, come. I want you, and that, like I said, they built it on the Word of God. They built it and they taught it and they preached it, and it began to be seen, began to be understood. Those that were saved, those that were redeemed by the multitude. How many of you here of the younger set? I'm not talking about the older whiteheads around here. I'm talking about the younger. How many of you ever heard a message on Come Out of Her, My People? It's not preached much anymore. It hadn't been preached in years. It was used exclusively in the early days of this Reformation. God calling, come out of her, leave her. And we're going to get into that more later. But the bottom line is today, he is calling and working with those that have the vision, those that have salvation, those that are what they ought to be. God calling them and bringing them into a body, a visible body. But there's nobody there to bring them into. They're still in the body. They're still part of the church of God. And he said here in 1 and 2 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he says here, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. This is designating a congregation in Corinth by name to them that are sanctified, saved, sanctified, and those are the body. That's the church of God. That's what it is. It's saved, redeemed people. That's what it is. It's not this building. This building's a nice building. But this is a beautiful building right here. This far exceeds any building I've ever seen. The church of God, I've gotten up when I pastored and I've told him, I said, you're beautiful this morning. And I'm not talking about your visual part. I'm talking about the spiritual. The spiritual beauty of the church of God so far exceeds, because he said that he give them beauty for ashes, praise God. He took what we had of nothing. He took all the mess that we got ourselves into, and he washed us and redeemed us and brought us up and brought us out. He set our feet on a solid rock. He put a new song in our mouth. Even praise be unto God, praise God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. He give us something with something we didn't even deserve, bless your heart. And that's salvation, praise God. And he redeemed us, and we're in the church of God. We're part of that. All right, let's go to Isaiah. Place in Isaiah, second chapter. Second chapter of Isaiah. And let's look here, first verse. Isaiah 2 and 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It's come to pass in the last days that a mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, the church of God is not down in the muck is not down in the dirt and the grime. It's not down in the mully grubs. It's on the top of the mountain. It's up in a place that's high. It's up in a place where you can see, praise God. I don't know how many of you have ever been up on a mountain like Pikes Peak or over in Hawaii. When we were over there, we went up on the Volcano Mountain or whatever you want to call it over there. It's about 14,000 feet up. And you can see a long way. We were even at one point above the clouds. They were low and we were actually above, could see above the clouds like it would be if you was on a plane. And it's beautiful up there. This is more beautiful. You've got something here because you come up and you're raised up. And he says, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, of the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. Walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God works everywhere. But if you want the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, this is where it's at right here. This is where God speaks, deals. He gets down because the people are saved, they're sanctified, lots of them. And the bottom line is God can work with a body of people that's given to him. And he can work in other places. He can send his word. He can convict people and stir people. But if you want the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, if you want to know the doctrines and the inside and the out of what God speaks, it said there, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's that body of people that is able to get a vision and an understanding that other people can't give because they're not there to get it. It takes being saved and redeemed. So the law goes forth. It's opened up. It's revealed the depths of it. He doesn't give his law. He doesn't cast it to swine, so to speak. He gives it, bless his heart, to those children that have done what he wants to do, that's walking in his ways, that wants to know, thus saith the word of God. And the Lord opens it up to them in service, in privacy of their home. They're part of the church of God. I love the scripture. It said, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord for Jerusalem. Oh, the blessings. Listen, folks, today, one man made a statement in Shawnee one time. He said, I've been to 50 bodies of people here and said, this is where it's at right here. Talking about the congregation there. He said, this is where the anointing, the church of God, this is where the power, this is where the word of the Lord is. He was talking. It was a blessing to listen to him tell. But the bottom line, he had examined, he had looked, he had gone to many places in Shawnee. But there's one place, he said, that had the truth. That's what you have here in Guthrie. That's what you have in different places. The Lord working, the Lord enlightening. There is nothing like it. Listen, folks, today we have the best of the best of the best right here. Amen. Amen. Come on now. Amen. We've got it right here. Praise God. The best of the best. It's beautiful. The Lord speaking to us, blessing us. There's a sister in a place in South Carolina. Her name is Sister Jereen McElhaney. And she has a physical problem. She's had it for years. And it's hard for her to go to meeting because of this problem. And she made a statement one time. She said, I have to press to every service I go to. But she said, folks, I've never failed to get a blessing because I go. Do you not get a blessing when you come to meeting? Do we not get a blessing? Listen, folks, they want to tell us, stay home out there in the world, stay home and watch all these preachers on TVs and so forth. No, forsake not the assembling of the saints together. Throw the TV out of the house and get in the church of God and get where you need to be, and God will bless you, praise God. He will give you what he wants you to have, and that is blessings of doctrine, blessings of scripture, blessings and encouragement down through the years. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, please. And about the 14th verse. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Baal? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement at the temple of God with idols. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them, walk in them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. The church of God is separate from the world. It's not in the world, it's out of the world. It's redeemed up and lifted up and it's on the mountaintop, praise God, and it's not part of the world. Come out. That's one of the angles, no doubt they probably used, because I didn't live back then, but no doubt these are some of the scriptures that them old timers, come out, be separate, saith the Lord. You're not down there in Babylon. Come out from among them. Be part of the visible body of the church of God. Be where I can pour my glory out on you. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of God. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them. Be separate. This is the body of the church of God. That's on the mountaintop. Separated, redeemed, washed. Oh, today, touch not. Leave all that old mess behind. Leave those things behind. I will receive you. Listen, the Lord wants people to come out of Babylon and leave their stones and their doctrines and all of that. And he wants them to learn what thus saith the word of the Lord. Brother Sammons one time was in a house. You may have heard me tell this. Him and Sister Vernon. There was a person there, they were working with a sister, and she had had him over, and he was looking in her bookshelves there in the living room or wherever, and there was all these books of different, all kind of things concerning religion. And she was kind of mixed up and confused, and him and Sister Verna was working with her, and there was something said, and he finally just spoke up and said, what you need to do, just get rid of all this stuff right here. This is what's confusing you. Get rid of it. Get back to thus saith the word of the Lord. That's what you and I need to do. We need to stay with the word of God. Now, I'm not saying you can't read books out of the print shop and things that God puts his approval on. But the bottom line, the Lord wants you and I to be separate. He wants you and I to come out. He wants you and I to be clean and washed. He wants you and I to be just thus saith the word of God. Be a saint. Know the word of the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and 1. 1 Peter 2 and 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you taste it, that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scriptures, or in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. All right, the fourth verse, to whom coming as unto a living stone. This meaning Christ, I believe, being alive. He was disallowed of men. But he was chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now here where it just flat out says spiritual house. It just calls it what it is, praise God. It's not a house of sin, this is a house of spirituality. A spiritual house. Now, most people in here, the younger set in particular, some of the older ones know it. Remember an old brother by the name of Brother Fox from Kentucky? weighed about 350 pounds. And he loved to talk about this scripture right here, that you're lively stones. He worked with that over and over in my hearing down through my work out there in Kentucky, meetings and so forth. And he said, you also as lively stones are built up. And this is what he liked to do. The old chapel in Kentucky was a frame building and wasn't, it was built way back under, so it wasn't new and really extremely solid. So this is what he would do. He would get like this and he couldn't really jump a whole lot. So he would come down and come up like this, and then he would come down like that. And when he would, he'd rattle every window in that building. And he talked about lively stone. He wanted people to be lively. He wanted them. Listen, folks, today, saved and sanctified people are alive. They're lively, praise God. And they are a spiritual house. The church of God is a spiritual body. Like I said, it's not a building. It's not frame. It's not brick. It's not stone. It is a spiritual house. It is a holy priesthood, praise God, that we may make, as it said here, that we may offer up spiritual sacrifices. Listen, folks, a building out there can't offer spiritual sacrifices. Well, this is this body and this is this body. Talking about buildings now, there are churches, so to speak, all over the nation. They can't offer up spiritual sacrifices that acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Only a spiritual person can do that. So this morning, you can make spiritual sacrifices from your heart, by your mouth. You can praise God. You can rejoice. You can rejoice from the heart. Maybe you don't say anything. Or you can rejoice with your mouth or do both. Spiritual sacrifices. Oh, this morning, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, lively stones. How lively are we this morning? How much does people know that we are saved? Praise God. A spiritual body. All right, let's go to Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews, the third chapter, and about the first verse. Hebrews 3 and 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house had more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ, as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? And we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now then, he's talking to holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Look at him. Consider him. Examine him. Think about him. Who is faithful to him that appointed him, God. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Christ counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house had more honor than the house. There is people that have built great buildings in the United States. I'm trying to think of the man. Well, I think that paper's in my, I don't think it's here, I think it's in my briefcase. Of the man that built a number of the Vanderbilt mansions back in the East. He was an architect and he helped to put them all together, so to speak. Some of them took years to build. And he built, I think three or four of them, helped build them, done the architect, so forth. And he was had a lot of recognition, a lot of praise. He made money. Now, this was back in the 1800s when he done this. But, folks, Jesus Christ started way back there, way before anybody else. And he started back there. And listen, folks, today, he's worthy of all the glory we can give him. You can't glorify him enough for what he's done, praise God, because he has built the most beautiful building, structure, body, I guess is the best way to put it, that has ever been established anywhere in the world, praise God. The church of God is more beautiful, praise God. It is more wonderful. It's a spiritual body. It's a beautiful body. And he's worthy to be praised, praise God. He's worthy to be lifted up, exalted up, because of what he's done for this body, for you and I this morning. It goes beyond, praise God. And he goes on and on. And Moses was faithful in all this house as a servant, but said Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Praise God this morning, we're the spiritual body that belongs to Jesus Christ. That belongs to him. Now then, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now there is nobody that I would want to be over me any better than Christ. He is the greatest to work with, to lead, to guide, to comfort, to get down and to help you and I. When we make our mistakes, when we make our blunders and so forth, and we get down and say, Lord, have mercy and help me. He's the most gentle, the most loving, the most kind individual, the most wonderful Savior, the most wonderful Shepherd that you and I could have, praise God. And he's the one over the house, praise God. Oh, he far exceeds. There is people that have been over groups and bodies and so forth that have been hard to work with, that have done things that did totally out of order. But Jesus will never do anything except in holiness and pureness and lovely, in love and power and authority. He will do for his house, his spiritual body. He will work with them in a way nobody else would work, praise God. Now there is people that have built large congregations. Houston. Maybe New York. I don't know just where all. But every once in a while they'll come across somebody that I read about and he has thousands of people in this congregation that he has. He built it. He's the dynamic man and so forth. But that's just a group of people. And a lot of time these men that have, so to speak, had the dynamic, had the I can't think of the word that you want to use. A what? No, the type of personality. There's people that have a charismatic personality, and they just win people by the multitudes and get them in there. And then after a while, you read that this fella done something bad, treated the people wrong, done whatever. Maybe got out there and got involved with women or whatever. That's happened over and over. Listen, folks, those people, they wake up with a shattered vision. This is my man, and look what he's done. I'll never wake up with that. Because the man that's over this house is a holy, godly, righteous, powerful Jesus Christ, the righteous, that's over his body. And he will never have me wake up one morning in a shattered mood that he's gone out and committed sin and done something wrong. No, we have one over our house that's the best, the most glorious, the most lovely, the most beautiful that could ever be anywhere. We never have to worry, children, about getting up and saying, uh-oh. And this has happened down through the years with people that's had these big prophets and ministers and so forth. And it comes out and the people are stunned and shattered and shocked. But praise God, in over 45 years, it's never happened with me. He has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is a spiritual body and he treats it that way. This is a body of love and he treats it that way. This is a body that he built, he established, he settled, he done everything for it. He died for it, folks. He wants you to go to heaven worse than you do. So consequently, doing everything he can do in love and power and authority to get you there. Praise God. He is over merciful. Yeah, thank you. He's very merciful. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ this morning. All right, let's go to John the 17th chapter. This is a area right here where some people go, well, you know, you can just name a church anything. Doesn't matter. It's a Baptist church, or it's a Catholic church, or it's a Presbyterian church, or it's a Methodist church, or whatever. They've got all kind of names out there. But again, let's go by the Word of God. 17th chapter of John, talking about Christ here, his disciples, and he says this in the 6th verse. We'll read 6, 11, 12, and 26. He said here, I've manifested thy name. You're wonderful. Thank you. I have manifested thy name unto the men, talking to the Father here, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And then in the 11th verse, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All right, the 26th verse of this, the last verse of 17th chapter of John. And I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right, let's tie that together. Well, no, let's just work with that a minute. Here Christ, working with the people, mainly his disciples, his prayer here, and he's letting the Father know that I have worked with them with thy name. I've manifested it, I've declared it, I've opened it up, I've revealed it, I have let them know I'm the Son, you're the Father. And this church is named Church of God. It's God's church. Jesus shed his blood for it. But the bottom line, God's involved in this thing too. So it's your church, Father. I am manifesting, I'm opening, I'm revealing, I'm doing everything I can. I want them to know who this is here, Father. You and I are one. We work together as one. We deal, we enlighten, we work over and over and over. Father, this is your people. And he says here in the 11th verse, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. Those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Listen, there is nothing more beautiful than the unity of the Church of God. The unity of the Church of God. The Father and the Son had a unity, a connection that they worked with. They were constantly unified. He was constantly praying. He was constantly seeking the Father. He was praying. He wanted everything to be absolutely perfect. He only had so much time to work here. He only had so much time that he could work and deal and save and teach and so forth. So everything had to be absolutely on cue, on time, perfect. All the way through. So, him and the Father work together perfectly. You and the Father need to work together perfectly too. If we're going to accomplish anything in our life for people, we've got to be led by the Spirit of God. And God can lead and guide. He wants us to be so connected. Talk about Brother James and how he done things and so forth. Well, he was a missionary. He was down there, we're up here. We need the same leadings and guidings just like he did, folks. We don't want to miss it. Brother Salmon said one time that he was holding a tent meeting in West Virginia. Possibly the first one. I'm not exactly positive on that. But it was in early part of July, and Monarch was coming up. Well, the old general thought he needed to be at Monarch, and he said God was blessing in the meeting. He said the people were coming, people were coming out, visitors and so forth. He said that the altar work was great. He said there was glory, there was anointing, there was power. He said it was the best tent meeting he ever had in West Virginia. And he said, I thought I needed to go to Monarch. So I shut it down, packed it up, and away I went. And he looked back later, he said, I never had another meeting like it. That was the biggest mistake I ever made in that area. Now, there was a congregation built over there that's still there today. But in that particular deal, he said, the Father worketh, hitherto I work, the Bible said. So when the Father's working with the church of God, when he's working with souls, when he's working, period, you and I need to be so in tune with him that we're following him and working right along with him, praise God. He said here, keep, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. People want to say, well, we can call it this and we can call it that. And you probably down through the years seen all kind of names on church buildings. Where did they come up with that name? Where did that come from? But listen, folks, the bottom name is supposed to be Church of God. All right, let's go to Acts 20 and 28. Acts 20 and 28. This is Paul writing here, I believe. It said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the Church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. To feed them. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 1 and 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and 1. And he says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God again, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are at Achaia. Now then, the bottom line, folks, what makes this so serious is Christ purchased the church of God. He died for, he shed his blood for, to build that body that you and I are in. He gave his blood for it, praise God. This is not something where he just went out and played a little bit and went back to heaven. Listen, folks, he went through all the agony, he went through all the pain, he gave his blood, he gave his life, he gave it all for this body of people, praise God. That's why it's so important to know, to understand what this is. This is not a fly-by-night deal. There have been bodies of people, churches, so to speak, that have been started, lasted a little bit, and they're gone, fly-by-night. This body right here has been going from all the way from Calvary, praise God. And it's still going today. It may not be a big visible body in a certain area. It may be one person. But the bottom line is it was purchased. The church of God was purchased with his own blood, praise God. He gave it for you and I that we might be part of this church. There ought to be some shouting around here now. For the bottom line is, he's done something for you and I. He gave his blood for you and I. He purchased you and I. You were something that he wanted, an individual that he wanted. He purchased you. You go out and you want something, need something, and you study it out. Well, this is better than that, and this is a few dollars more than this, and blah, 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 and you go through the whole deal. Said, well, I'll buy this one here. That's what I can afford. Now, it may not be the cheapest one. It may not be the highest one. It may be right in the middle. But that's what you can afford. Listen, folks, today we was at the bottom of the barrel. And he still loved us enough that he was willing to do everything that needed to be done for you and I. We were headed to hell. We were lost. We were undone. And Jesus, in that vision to me that time, he said, I died for you, child. He died for you individually. That you might be part of the church of God. That you might be purchased, bought by Jesus Christ himself. Not just anybody. Not a person that has a charismatic personality and comes through and wins people and so forth and goes and gets all their money and then they're gone and doing their thing and people are going, where did he go and what happened to him? No, this thing is solid. He gave everything for it. So consequently, he is the Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he's going to stay with it. All right, first, Galatians 1 and 13. Galatians 1 and 13. For you have heard of my conversion, no conversation, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, Paul talking here, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now again, the name of the church of God is Church of God. It don't have a tag on it. Some people like to say Church of God, Evening Light. I'm not particularly against that. But the bottom line Bible name is just Church of God. Church of God. All right, let's go to Isaiah 28. 28 and 16. Let's look here a minute. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Now then, let me find that. I hadn't thought about this. 7th chapter of Matthew, I think it is. Let me look here. Where it talks about, I ain't in the right spot. It'll read right, Carl, if you get in the right place. Where it talks about, upon this rock I will talks about building the house on the sand, building the house on the sure foundation, rock, and the gates, the water, the floods coming against it. Give me that, wherever it is. What? 7 and 24 of Matthew is what I was thinking. I'm overlooking it, Brother Dan. Well, I'm still in the wrong chapter. It won't read right, Carl. You get in the right spot. All right, 7:24. Thank you. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto wise men which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, for it's founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now then, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them. It's not just listening, but it's doing. I'm going to liken him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Now then, Christ is saying here, God is saying, 28 and 16 of Isaiah, he said, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now then, if there was a man one time who was going to build a home, and he took the plans, drawings that he had to an architect, and he took them in and he laid them out before him, and the architect said, let me work with him and so forth. But the man emphasized, he said, now I want you to know something. He said, I want a solid footing, foundation and everything. I want this thing solid. He said, okay. So he called the man. The man come back, sat down there with him, an architect. They were talking and so forth. And he said, now what about my footing, my foundation, everything? What about all that? He said, well, let me put it this way. He said, you could build a 10-story building on this. In other words, it was good. It was not just anything. It was good. It was solid. It was going to be able to do what needed to be done. So this morning, we have a sure foundation. This building, this church of God, this body of people is not built on just anything. It is built on Christ himself. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, he gave us everything that we needed. This is not a ramshack building put on sand. It's solid, folks. It has to be solid. For the bottom line is, you and I are going to face things. There's going to be overwhelming times. The devil is going to assault. He's going to do all he can do to get you and I. We need it. And God knew this, and Christ knew this. So he took it, he built it, settled it, established it on the rock of Christ himself, whereby he knows that he can help us to be steady and secure. When everything's coming against us, praise God, that's the reason the old timers that were burned at the stake, that were fed to the lion, that had all of these things, they could do that because they had somebody solid working, holding, establishing. They were able to go through it. Listen, folks, today the church of God is able to go through what she goes through because we have got a perfect, solid, beautiful foundation that holds us in the storms of life. Praise God. It'll hold us solid. You don't have to worry. This ain't going to wash out from under you. Now, something I learned after I went to South Carolina that I never did know before. When hurricanes hit the coastline and hit those beaches out there, they literally just mess them beaches up. And they, at time, maybe not all the time, Brother Frankie know more about this than I would, but it comes in with such force, it just takes the sand and takes it out. And so consequently, they have to come in and rebuild them beaches. Have to bring in truckload after truckload and work with it and rebuild it. Well, we won't have to worry about that, folks. There ain't no overwhelming flood going to wash anything out because we're built upon the rock. Something solid. Thank the Lord. Something this morning that's going to hold us. All right, let's go to Matthew 21:42. Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures a stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. That is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Now that's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous. When you look at it, when you examine it, when you study it, this is the most beautiful, beautiful plan set in stone, so to speak, that could ever be. All right, let's go to Psalms 118. Now, in this right in here, I'm going to bounce back and forth. 118 of Psalms and the 19th verse. 118:9 of Psalms. No, 118:19, excuse me. It said, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in into them and I'll praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee. For thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner, the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Now, that 24th verse, people quote that a lot. I was told that it was one minister's favorite scripture. This is a day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Say, well, that's a natural day. No, it goes a lot deeper than that. It's a spiritual day. That's talking about the church of God. That's talking about the spiritual plan, all about it. This is the day which the Lord hath made. It's all connected with a spiritual life. And this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's a beautiful plan. It's a beautiful picture. Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 2:18. He said, for through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation now of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, all right, one more place. 1 Peter 2:4. 1 Peter 2:4. And in this angle of it, that'll be all the reading we'll have. It said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then 6 through 9. That makes more sense. 6 through 9 of 1 Peter 2. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become head of the corner. Stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I don't know what you know about building, and I don't know what some people know around here, but I know a little bit. When it talks about the chief cornerstone, that's talking about the corner where everything's connected into. And so he said it there, it's built upon the apostles and the prophets and himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, Jesus is the one that puts this all together. The ministers don't do it. We wouldn't know how to do it. Oh, we could choose this one and choose that one, but Christ saves them. He brings them into the church. He fits them into the body. He ties them into him. It's all tied together, saints. It's all tied together, praise God, into the chief cornerstone. It's built upon the apostles, built on their teachings, built on the word of God, established. He's the foundation, but he's also the chief cornerstone that ties this whole thing together. And when you're building a building, you want everything. And I don't have time to get into the very end of it. I talk about how does he build it. I don't have time to get into all that, I don't believe. But the bottom line is, when you're doing everything, it's got to be perfect. You've got to measure everything. You've got to mark a pop lines and get everything exactly as perfect as possible. Because if you don't, somewhere down the line, it's going to bite you. You don't get everything done right inside. Somebody said, well, we don't have to worry about this. It'll show up in the sheetrock. Yeah, they'll have a problem with the sheetrock. So you want to get everything plumb. You want to get the square and everything. It has to be perfect. Listen, there's nobody can make it as perfect as Jesus Christ can, praise God. Because it's tied into him. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly our abilities. He knows exactly who to call. He knows exactly where to put you in the body. He knows exactly how to work with you. Somebody said, well, I can't be a preacher. I can't be a teacher. I can't be a singer. Listen, folks, you can be anything he calls you to be because he's got the grace to help you do it. So consequently, he fits you into the body where it pleases him. He's that corner. Oh, we don't want it to come out wrong, because all of us, and you get into Corinthians over there where it talks about the body and so forth, and oh, this thing gets so big after a while. But the bottom line is, he works with everybody. We all pull from one another. We're all edified and blessed. All of us, from the children all the way up to the elder, because he has so fit this thing into such a perfect body, and he works with that body. He gives the grace, the anointing, and the power in that body, whereby as you and I are working in the body, the living church of God is the most beautiful picture that could ever be. It's the most beautiful body that could ever be. And there's people out there that, oh, I want to be a preacher. And they'll go to school to be a preacher. And God didn't call them at all. But the church of God is so led, brought together, and worked with, and fit in exactly, called exactly, that no matter if it is the littlest finger, or the head, or whatever, in the body, it works as perfect as possible. And we all make mistakes and blunders sometimes, but it all works together because he is the chief cornerstone and works with all of that. Oh, today we have a solid foundation. We have a solid foundation that... Well, let's see. There's another scripture here. A land Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner. The Jews and all those people back there, they thought, boy, we got it made. We're going to get him out of the way. We're going to crucify him and so forth. But that exploded right in their face in a few days. When he come out of that tomb and he started finishing up everything. When I mean finish, it was finished on the cross. But as he started working with and beginning to get this all started, working with the disciples and the apostles and so forth. But it's a stone of stumbling, it's a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The people of God have always been peculiar to the world. Now to one another we make a lot of sense. But they look at some of the things we do and some of the things that we practice, so to speak, and the things that we live, and they look at it and they think, you all are crazy. You're peculiar. You're different. That don't make no sense to me. There's people that have just scratched their heads over this down through the years, but I'm going to tell you to Christ, it is a beautiful body. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. These are the things that as he uses us and blesses us and works with us, it begins to shine forth. People begin to see. They may not always understand it particularly, and they may scoff at it, and they may ridicule at it, and make all kind of comments about it, but the bottom line, they step back and they look at it and they go, Sitting in a home one time, a number of years ago, these people are of, I can't think of the name of the church. I've always had trouble remembering their name. If I named it, some of you would know the group anyway. And we were sitting there and Becky and I, and there was two ministers' wives, two ministers of their group. And there were some questions made, and it was let to be known that we believe in Holy Ghost leadership and moving for preaching and so forth. We don't have any what? Pulpit committee, thank you. Don't have a pulpit committee and so forth, and the two ministers' wives, they looked at one another, and you can see the cogs turning in their heads, so to speak, and they go, how would that work with us? They have just looked at one and asked, how would that work with us? Well, they turn loose a lot of their creed and turn loose of some stuff and rig out down. And I've got confidence in these people to an extent. But the bottom line is, you've got to have the Spirit. And that's what makes this so beautiful, is the Spirit, the head. Let's go to Colossians 1 and 17. Colossians 1 and 17. Now then, who's the head of this body? We've got a foundation, we've got a name. It's a spiritual body. Where is it? What is it? But who's the head of it? Colossians 1 and 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now I said here that he's the head of the body. So the church of God has a head, Christ. Now, there is corporations and companies that have CEOs and presidents and all these things. And there is people out there that's very intelligent and able to do great things. We have people among us that's very intelligent. But folks, He is all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding. We have somebody leading, working with the church of God, the spiritual body. Our head is the number one that could ever be anywhere. You can't beat Him. You don't want to get rid of Him. You don't even want to consider it. Listen, folks, there is people out there. Right now we're in election year, and Sister Mary down there at Shawnee, she says, "I'm campaigning for Jesus." Well, I am too. This is the man I want to stay. I want to keep. I want him to stay head of the body. I want everything he's got connected with the church, because he's the one that has given us everything we've got and will have. Praise God. Oh, today, he's the head. He said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who give to all men liberally and upbraideth not." Listen, folks, today, he's the all-wise, all-powerful. This church has a head. We have one that can give us anything, any answer that we need. Like Brother James would preach on inspiration. Listen, if we get out in the molly grub, so to speak, or a little down, a little discouraged or whatever, it don't take him very long to shoot you up, praise God. Fire you up. Get you going. Because He knows exactly how to work with you. He knows exactly how to inspire you, challenge you, encourage you, uplift you. We've got a head, folks, that there ain't nobody can top. Some people say, "Well, if we get this CEO of this company, let's get rid of this one, let's get there, let's do this, let's do that." Listen, I want to keep the very one we got there, and I don't want him touched, praise God. Because he's the defense system. He's the head, he's the power source, he's the information. He is everything, praise God, for you and I. We have the best. This is not second rate. You cannot get any better than what God has set in place. 1 and 20 of Ephesians. 1 and 20 of Ephesians. Again, same line here. It said, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, for above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Oh, it put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things, the church. Thank the Lord this morning of the head that we have. I have appreciated what He has done. All right, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 4. "There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all." Now then, there is one body. Some people say, "No, there's all kind of body." No, there's one body. How many bodies do you have, naturally speaking? You have three or four bodies? No. You have one body. God has one body. It's His spiritual body. And Christ is the head of that body. He's the elect cornerstone. He's the foundation. Christ is everything to this body of people. But today, He has one body. One. Somebody said, "No, there's all kind of churches out there." No, there's one body. Lord, help us here. This is where it gets tight. This is where people get upset at us when we start bringing it down so tight. But this is what the Scripture says. There's one body. One visible body of believers throughout the whole world, praise God. It's not 50, it's not 100, it's one. One body out there for you and I. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 20. 1 Corinthians 12 and 20. And above this is exactly where I was preaching a while ago, basically, about the foot and so forth. And it goes down here in the 20th verse, then he said, "But now are they many members, but yet one body? The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. One member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. This is the body, folks. He said here that there are many members, but yet one body. We've all got to have one another, saints. We can't. I want to ask you a question. How many of you want to cut off your little finger? Or your little toe? Well, I don't really. Yeah, you do need that too. Anybody want to cut a finger off? Well, we'll just cut our ear off. Or we'll take an eye out. Or we'll cut a leg off. The more bigger I get, the more horrified you think. But the bottom line is you need every member of your body. You don't want to lose a thing. It's the same way the spiritual body, folks. This is one body. This is brought together by Christ. It is something that he died for. He shed his blood for. He is the one that is able to fit, perfect, settle, establish in every way, every one of us, that we, no matter if we be a little finger or a leg, so to speak, or whatever, no matter where we're at in the body, we're a blessing to that body. Because Christ put us there. Oh, today, one body. Thank the Lord for the body of Christ. All right, let's go just a little bit further. Romans 12 and 4. I'm not going to get finished. I didn't figure I would. This will take about 2 hours, 2.5 hours to preach all this. Romans 12 and 4. He said, for as you have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, so forth. So again, there's one body. We have that head. All right, I want to go a little bit further. Let's go Ephesians 5 and 25. Ephesians 5 and 25. This body, and this is something that people have fought down through the years, but it's still the truth of the Word of God. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then in 1 Peter 2 and 9, if I'm not mistaken, that says, be holy for I am holy. I believe that's what the scripture says right there. Well, no, it's not. Not the one I thought it was. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, he said here that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. How many of you know what a blemish is? A blemish is usually something in manufacturing that is so slight, most of the time you can't tell what it is. Bibles. I started selling Thompson Chain Reference Bibles in 1981, I believe the year was. Brother and Sister Stover was ready to give it up. They had sold them for years. And I talked to them and they said, take it, go for it. I've been to the factory in Indianapolis where these Bibles are made. And they told me that you can buy blemished Bibles, but the only way you can buy them is you got to come pick them out yourself. Okay. Well, I'm not going to drive to Indianapolis to buy blemished Bibles unless this fellow's going through there. I'm not going to just drive up there and come back. It's not worth it. Well, then later, they made the statement. No, they sent out a letter and they said, we will now sell blemished Bibles to you. You can order them. Well, I'd worked in service station and we had had blemished tires, and I knew that in this, that more than likely you could not see anything wrong with that Bible or with the tire or whatever. So I thought, I'm going to try and see. So ordered one or two or whatever it was. And sure enough, this fella had to look and look and look to try to find out what was wrong with the Bible. Listen, folks, it should be holy. Holiness unto the Lord is what the church of God has been built on for years. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a holy priesthood, praise God. It's a holy Bible. A holy body. We have taught holiness down through the years, and the only way you get holy is through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost. That's where it brings it into it. And people say, you can't live above sin. You sin more or less every day. Well, they do tell some things, right? But the bottom line is, you can still live above sin. You can live above sin. You can live a holy life. You don't have to go out there and sin every day. The church of God is a holy body. Amen. God's holy. Christ's holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. And His body is holy. You can live the life that God asked you to live. We can live it. It's a holy body. It said that it should be, might present it to himself a glorious church. Now Jesus died and shed his blood to redeem, wash, and make the church of God. Build it however you want to say it. And he wants to get down to the end, and he's going to present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now then, he can see anything. There's some of us could see some things. Like I said, look at that Bible. I might miss something. Look at that tire. I might miss something. Christ won't miss one spot. A blemish is most generally, like I said, so minute you can't see it, especially to those that are not trained. In the tire work, when I used to have a service station or work in a service station, there was things our Danny and the guys that were bosses over us, they taught us how to look at these things and how to examine them and study them and so forth. And sometimes we could find something real minute. Wasn't very big at all. This is a blim tire. Well, we sold blim tires because you could sell them cheaper, but there was nothing wrong with them as far as the structure and the way it was made. But listen, folks, the structure of this is perfect, but it's also holy. There's not going to be any blemish. There's not going to be anything there that can be seen that is wrong in sin, because Jesus died to wash it in the blood, and it's going to be perfect at the day of judgment. The church of God is a holy, holy body. It's pure. It's beautiful. It's glorious because of what He's done. Not what we have done as individuals, but because of what He's done. It's His church. It's His body. We appreciate your time, your attention, and prayers. Pray for me.